dear God, and I pray that you'd please just speak to us through the sermon tonight, dear God, Holy Spirit. Just fill me as I preach, dear God. Help me not to be preaching in the flesh, but Father, I pray that you would just lead me and guide and direct me as I preach. And in Jesus' name I pray, amen. Now, this is the quintessential chapter of the book of Isaiah, the most famous by far. And, you know, we've gone through the preceding 52 chapters. But this one really is probably the most famous. Now, we memorize this chapter as a church. Who memorized this as a church? If you put up your hand. So 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 people memorize this when we memorize this as a church. And this is a great chapter. And this is an amazing chapter, prophesying the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, his substitutionary atonement. And we're going to get into some of the great things that are in this chapter tonight. But let's start reading in chapter 52, verse 13, which is kind of a preface to chapter 53. The Bible reads, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider." So this is the preface to the chapter, and the part that I really want to point out is in verse 14 where it says, "As many were astonished at thee." What does astonished mean? Astonished would be our modern day word. Shocked. They marveled. They were amazed. They couldn't believe it. If you remember, after Jesus took the severe beating that he took from Herod's soldiers, from the Roman soldiers, and from those that were there, Pilate brought him out in front of the group of the bloodthirsty, screaming Jews that said, "Crucify him." And he said, "Behold the man." I mean, just he's saying, "Look at him. Look at what we've done to him." And he said, "Can I release him to you?" And they said, "No, give us Barabbas and crucify Jesus Christ." And he said, "Wait a minute. I am free from the blood of this just person." Remember when Pilate brought out the water, he washed his hands, and the Jews there said, "His blood be on us and on our children." What a chilling statement. Unbelievable. But that's what happened. Now he said, "Many were astonished at thee." Shocking. It says, "His visage," which means face, "was so marred more than any man." Basically, unrecognizable as a man is what it's saying. "And his form more than the sons of men." Now, you're probably a little bit astonished at my visage right now. You know, now, I'm not trying to compare myself to Jesus Christ. Obviously, Jesus was beaten a whole lot worse than I was beaten last night. He was beaten a lot worse. He suffered a lot more pain and agony and horrible things that I have no clue what that would be like. But I'm going to tell you something. You know, I was beaten last night, and it's funny because it's interesting that when I was beaten last night, you know, I thought of Jesus. You know, and again, I'm not trying to compare myself or anything like that, but I thought of the pain that I was enduring, and I basically just thought to myself, you know, and I was thinking about Isaiah 53, because I was quoting through the verses, getting ready to preach the lesson, you know, and then this happened in the midst of this week of preparing for the sermon. And I just had to stop and think, you know, think about how bad this is that I'm experiencing, and what Jesus went through was so much worse. I mean, it gave me just a little appreciation, I guess, a little bit more appreciation for what Jesus Christ went through on the cross. And, you know, again, I'm not trying to draw a comparison at all, because obviously he was God in the flesh. I mean, he was beaten much more than I was beaten. But I'm going to tell you something. If you could have seen my face last night, I did not look like a human being. I mean, I look a lot better now that I've been stitched up and that I've been cleaned off and that people cleaned me for, you know, an hour and said it's the best we could do. But, you know, last night you couldn't see any of the skin on my face. You could see nothing but blood on my face. From top to bottom, my face was covered in blood. And it was just a bloody mess. And I mean, I can imagine what Jesus must have looked like on the cross. I believe this. He was marred more than the sons of men. Not even human. Now, before I get into the sermon, I'm just going to explain to you what happened to me last night. Because, you know, I feel like I ought to just explain that. Most of the people here already know. Some people do not. And so that way you're not wondering about it throughout the sermon. That way you can listen to the sermon instead of wondering about what happened. You know, let me just explain what happened. You know, last night I was dry, and you know, this is the truth. This is the gospel truth of what happened. And you know what? It's on videotape because there are all kinds of cameras around when this happened. And so it's all on videotape. And so the truth is the truth. You know, it's documented. This is what happened. Last night I was driving back from work late. I'd been working in San Diego. And I'd been over there for, a couple days. And I was on my way back. And I was driving back and it was about 9:30, 9:45 around there. And I was coming out of Yuma. I was about 70 miles out of Yuma, heading toward Phoenix on the Interstate 8. And, I got stopped at one of these, Border Patrol checkpoints. Of course, I wasn't crossing a border. I was just on Interstate 8, just minding my own business, trying to get home from work. I was tired. I'd been up since, 5:30 in the morning working. And I was going down this freeway, and I got stopped at this checkpoint, federal agents, Border Patrol. And, they stopped me. And all of a sudden, they're saying, right away, they're saying, where are you coming from? They were asking me, what do you do for a living? They wanted to search my car. And they began to ask me all these questions. Well, there's something in America called the Bill of Rights.
Right.
Okay?
Amen.
The Fourth Amendment says that warrants for searches have to be upon probable cause. I mean, I can't just be searched just randomly without a warrant, without probable cause, just because I'm driving down the road, coming home from work, minding my own business. There's another amendment to the Constitution and the Bill of Rights, the Fifth Amendment, which says, and it's been interpreted by the Supreme Court over and over again, that says I have the right to remain silent, not just when I'm under arrest, but I do not have to answer questions about, where I'm going, what I do for a living, where I'm, what's happening, and so forth. Well, I basically invoked my Fourth and Fifth Amendment rights. And I sat in the car, it was kind of a showdown where they basically kept pushing me and saying, you must pull into the inspection area and be inspected, your car is going to be searched. And it's amazing because when I first got there, they're saying, you're not answering questions, you're not cooperating, you're going to secondary, this and that. Well, that wasn't working. I wasn't going to secondary. Well, then they bring a dog over. The dog sniffs the car. The dog did not bark. The dog did not make a peep. The dog made no sign. It just came over and sniffed it and walked away. And they said, oh, our dog has just detected either drugs or a human being in your car. That's what they said. There's either drugs or a human being. That's the way our dog is trained. Now we have probable cause. Now you must let us search it. I said, wait a minute. What does that mean that the dog detected? What does the dog do? What did the dog bark? What did it do? They wouldn't tell me. They took the dog away. I never saw that dog again. They took that dog away. I asked for that dog to be brought back out so that they could show me what the dog is doing to indicate to them that something is in my trunk or something's going on. Anyway, I sat there, I waited, and they just have me detained, for not letting them search me and for not telling them what my laptop was for was one of the questions they asked, what I do for a living, where I work, where I live, these and that. And 10 minutes into this, I told them, I'm a U.S. citizen. About 10 minutes into it or so. I said, I'm a U.S. citizen. I'm coming back from work. I'm minding my own business. I don't have drugs. There's no body in my trunk, There's no, Jorge is not in my trunk right now trying to get across the border or whatever. And we weren't even crossing a border. We're just driving in the United States from San Diego to Phoenix. And so, waiting. They're harassing me, laughing at me, mocking me, whatever. We exchanged some words, and it went back and forth. Well, the DPS shows up, which is basically the Arizona Highway Patrol. They show up, and they say, you're under arrest to me. They said, you're under arrest because you're not allowing these people to search you, and they have probable cause. I said, wait a minute, officer. I said, you weren't here. This did not happen. I said, they got upset at me because I wouldn't answer questions. Then the dog thing came up. And, they won't bring the dog out and repeat it. I said, officer, please. I said, they're lying. Will you please just ask them to bring the dog out? And let's see this once and for all, whether they're telling the truth. So they, the DPS officer says to the federal agents, can we get the dog out? And they said no. So anyway, they told me, well, you're coming out of this car whether you like it or not. You're going to be searched whether you like it or not. We're going to search this car one way or another. They said, if we have to break into the car, we'll do it. So here's what happened. The DPS officer comes over to my passenger window. I'm sitting in the driver's side. He goes to the passenger window. He's got a hammer and some kind of a tool, and he was kind of tapping on the window, acting like he was getting ready to make an impact and break through the window. And so he's kind of tapping at it and doing this and that. And so basically they're saying, hey, we're going to break your window, cover your eyes, watch out for glass, we're going to break this window. Well, I didn't see anything going on to my left. There wasn't anything going on. He just kept tapping on that right window, getting it ready. Well, they said, cover your eyes. I put my hands over my face like this. I leaned forward into my lap, you know, to protect my face because I knew they were going to break out my window. So I leaned forward, covered my face, and all of a sudden, not just that window broke. Out of nowhere, a hammer hits the driver window 6 inches from my head. And that window at the same time, they're both blown out. Okay? So picture me with my face in my lap, my head in my hands, both windows blow out, and at that moment, I'm shot with tasers. Now, wait a minute. Why? I was not resisting. I was not struggling. I was not fighting. I had my face in my hands and my lap, defenseless, and they shot me with tasers. And by the way, when you're shot with a taser, I'm an expert on this now because I was shot repeatedly with a taser, again and again and again, even though I was not resisting. When you get shot with that taser, you're paralyzed. You cannot move. You cannot control your body. I mean, I was shot with it, and my hand moved away from my face, and I could not bring it to my face again. I was just, screaming in pain. Just, And I wasn't shot with one. I mean, I'm saying they were shooting me repeatedly with these. I don't know. I don't think they're designed to be shot more than one at somebody like that. But they just shot them at me. Well, a Border Patrol agent, I'm paralyzed. I'm in excruciating pain. A Border Patrol agent grabs my head and shoves it into the place where the broken window just was. Because they busted out my driver's side window. He takes my head and shoves it against that window, and guess what? I could feel the glass just cutting into my brow and just stabbing into my head and just cutting into my flesh as he just shoved my head against that door. Now, you know, a little bit past, and I'm thrown on the ground. And my face was in a pile of glass and blood. And a Federal Border Patrol agent put his foot on top of my head with his boot, stepped down with all of his force. I mean, I could feel a lot of force on my head. And shoved my face down into that glass. And while his foot was on my head, shoving me into glass, they kept tasing me again and again. Because this went on. I mean, I don't know how long, because to me it seemed like an eternity, okay, when you're in that kind of pain. And I'll just share with you quickly what my thoughts were while this was happening, okay? These were just the thoughts that were going through my mind. You know, of course, when the windows blew out and when I got hit with the taser, I didn't know I was being tased because I just couldn't imagine that they would do that. What I thought is that maybe one of the hammers had hit my elbow, shattered my elbow, and that maybe, because that's where it seemed to be radiating from. And so I thought maybe my elbow was shattered and that my body was going into some kind of a shock just from extreme pain from being hit in the elbow. And so then I started to realize, okay, I'm being tased right now. They're electrifying me right now with the extreme voltage. And so I was, you know, shoved into the thing. And you know what? When my head was shoved into that door in the glass, you know, I thought of Jesus. And again, not trying to draw a comparison here. Obviously, Jesus was a lot worse, but, you know, I just thought to myself, what did Jesus go through with, you know, with this beating, with this crown of thorns? And I literally, and you know, I don't know if anybody knows what this is like, but I literally, when I was on the ground writhing with these electric shocks in me, I felt like I was burning in hell. I mean, that's the way, I felt like I was on fire or something. And I just thought to myself, God, what is hell like? I mean, that's just what came. I'm just telling you the things that came to my mind. First, I thought of Jesus on the cross when I could feel the glass like stabbing into my head. I thought of the crown of thorns for a second. And then when I was, you know, on the ground just writhing, I thought, what is hell like? This is horrible. This is torture. I wish they could make this up. And I was trying to just think, what do I have to do to get them to stop doing this to me? And I was screaming for mercy. And then I thought to myself, maybe they want me to be silent. And so then I tried silence. I was just trying to do anything to get them to stop what they were doing to me. And so here I had a third thought. And this thought is not as spiritual as the first two. But this is the thought that came to my mind. I read a book when I was a teen. And I'm not recommending this book. It's disturbing and has some bad content. But, you know, we had to read this when I was in school growing up. 1984 by George Orwell. Has anybody read the book? Put up your hand. It's something we had to read in school. And I remember just this popped into my mind out of nowhere. as I'm laying there with this guy's boot on my face at full force, I remembered this was one of the major quotes from the book. The evil guy from the wicked 1984 government, toward the end of the book somewhere, I don't remember, but when they're torturing the main character in the book, he says, if you want, this is the quote, and this quote just flashed into my mind, right as I was being stepped on here. This quote came into my mind. If you want a vision of the future, imagine a boot stepping on a human face forever. And that's what this guy was saying, like basically promoting this totalitarian government of 1984. And that quote just flashed in my mind. And while I was being... and it was a long time, because I was having a lot of thought, and I was like, I dwelled on that quote for a long time. That's how long this guy's boot was shoving on my face. I just thought to myself, you know, if you want a picture of the future, just imagine a boot stepping on a human face forever. And that's a quote from this famous book that I read as a teenager. And I tell you what, they picked me up. They brought me into the trailer where I saw all the screens of all the cameras. I mean, they had a ton of cameras at this checkpoint, and so it's all, the footage is all on tape. I've already spoken to a lawyer. That footage is going to be in my possession of me being beaten and abused for no reason, defenseless. And I'm going to tell you, this is another parallel that made me think of Isaiah 53. They brought me in, you know, cuffed me behind my back, set me in a chair, and they began to laugh at me. You don't believe me. They laughed at me. Yeah. It's on tape. They taped the inside of that chair. They laughed and mocked me and made fun of me. They thought it was fun. Yeah. I'm going to tell you something. Those people are inhuman.
Right. Right.
They're inhuman. I mean, they thought it was fun to torture me. Yeah. They thought it was fun to have me writhing on the ground. I felt like I was on fire. And they thought it was funny, and they laughed about it, and they joked about it. I mean, this is a real story. This just happened to me last night. They made fun of me. They laughed at me, and they said, if you would have just answered the question, they said, we would have let you go. You know, proving it had nothing to do with that dog. And they took me and threw me in the back of a squad car, treated me like a criminal, wouldn't let me use the bathroom. I was begging to use the bathroom. Had to beg and beg and plead to finally use it after I was in just pain from not using the bathroom for hours and hours of just going through all this process. For hours and hours. They took me, they booked me into the county jail like a criminal. Chained up my feet, chains around my stomach, chained up my hands. Treated me like I'm some kind of a murderer. And you know, oh by the way, they searched my car, of course. Oh boy, you better know, they searched it up one side and down the other. And you know what they found? Nothing. They found nothing. You think they found drugs? No. They didn't find one blessed thing because I had tools in that car and clothing that I took out of town. And you say, well, Pastor Anderson, why don't you just go along with it? You know what? Because my freedom means something to me. And if it doesn't mean anything to you, you need to study this country. You need to understand the country you're living in. Because people in this world do not live in free societies. But thank God in America, we do. And people in China today are not free. They're being forced to be sterilized. They're being forced into abortions. There's a one child per family policy. People in Africa are starving and being oppressed by evil dictators. Hey, this world is not free.
Right.
But this country is free.
Yes.
Thank God our Bill of Rights still exists.
Yeah.
Thank God we have the right not to be stopped and searched for nothing.
Right.
For nothing. Arrested for nothing. Beaten for nothing. And I had 11 stitches. You know, first they took me in the let me finish my story. They took me in the emergency room before they booked me in the county jail. You know, put 11 stitches in my head. You know, before they took me down to the county jail, booked me in jail, treated me like a criminal. I'm in some tiny cell. I don't know what's happening. They won't tell me when I'm going to go to court or what. I'm just locked. I have no concept of time. The lights are just bright. I had to, you know, cover myself in blankets just to get a little sleep, to try to fall asleep for a little while. Treated like dirt. Then the court gives the order to release me. And you say, oh, it'll be about 3 hours before we let you go. And then they slap the cuffs on me, you know, and cuff me and chain me up some more and all this. And then, you know, I'm going to court on Friday at 10 a.m. And you know what I'm going to plead? Not guilty.
Yeah.
You know, and I'll tell you what I'm being charged with. Two things. Number one, failure to obey a legal command from a police officer. Wait a minute. Not a legal command to force me to be searched against the Fourth Amendment.
That's right.
Failure to obey. This. Look at my face right now. Look at this bloody mess that's already been cleaned up. I mean, it's a pretty ugly sight. Look at this filthy mess that they've done to my face and forehead. And just tell yourself, what was it that I did? I failed to obey. I failed to relinquish my rights. To just travel freely without being molested, without being harassed. This was the vision of the Founding Fathers. And I'm going to tell you something. Oh yeah, and a second charge. Two charges, they're both misdemeanor. The second charge, blocking a public highway. Blocking a public highway! Of course, they've got the whole roadblock set up. They slowed me down, and I begged them repeatedly, can I go, please? I just want to go home. I'm just coming back from work. Let me go. But I was blocking the highway. You better know, I spoke to a lawyer. He said, I'm right. He said, the law's on my side, and I am not guilty, my friend.
Amen.
This is the world we're living in. This is the America we're living in.
Yeah.
And you know what's funny? It's all because of 9/11. Listen to me. Listen to how stupid this is for a minute. Because of 9/11, 3,100 and some people died. We must give up liberties.
Yeah.
Wait a minute. How many people died to give us the liberties?
Right.
Because there was a lot more than 3,000.
Yeah, right.
I mean, we're talking about tens of thousands who've shed their blood and given their life and said, we want to preserve the United States a free country. But it only took 3,100 and some odd deaths to take away our freedom. And then tell me how this makes sense. Because 3,100 and some people have died, let's go have 5,000 and some of our troops go die in Iraq, plus over 1 million Iraqis, so that maybe another 3,000 won't die. Let's sacrifice for sure more than 5,000, plus 1 million. But the 1 million Iraqis, they don't matter, right? They're not human, because they're not Americans. Those are human beings. And our country, you say whatever you want, our country thinks that it can run this whole world and it's getting us ready for the Antichrist.
Right, yeah, yeah.
Hey, listen to me. This country is the head of the one world government.
Right.
The United Nations. Where is it? It's in New York City,
right
across from Wall Street. Barack Obama's cabinet buddies in Wall Street. And I'm here to tell you something. This country is only supposed to be ruling over this country, and that's what the Bible says.
Right.
That's not my opinion.
Right.
Genesis chapter 10, God ordained nations.
Right.
Nations. Not a one world government. Not a one world empire. Not America ruling the entire world.
No.
We need to quit our empire. We need to quit the fear-mongering and the lies. And we need to get back to saying, hey, this is America. Why, instead of bringing freedom to Iraq, why don't they bring freedom to Arizona?
Amen.
That'd be great. Bring freedom to Arizona. Don't bring it to Iraq. Bring it to Arizona. Let Iraq handle Iraq.
Amen.
We've been screwing up the whole world for the past several decades anyway. You say, you're un-American. No, you're un-American if you support Barack Obama, George W. Bush, and Bill Clinton. You're un-American.
Right.
Our wicked leaders are not following in the footsteps of our Constitution that they swore to uphold. They are selling us out to a one-world government, United Nations, that's just paving the way for the Antichrist, my friend. And you say, oh, are you one of those conspiracy theory people? Why don't you look at my bloody face right now and tell me if it's a theory?
Yeah.
Look at the blood dripping out of my face right now and tell me it's some kooky conspiracy theory. I guess it never happened last night, right? Nobody stepped on my face. Nobody shoved me into broken glass. Nobody arrested me and sent me to jail for nothing. Nobody searched me without a warrant, right? Nobody beat me up and tased me when I was crying for mercy with my head in my hands, begging for mercy. It's all just a conspiracy theory, right? If I ever hear that stupid word again, I think I'm just going to flip out. Because, you know, I'm sick of everybody. They want to discredit what's really going on in America because they want you, oh, you're a kook, you know. You're one of those right-wing, you know, Christians that believe in the second coming of Christ. So you believe in the Antichrist, and so, you're one of those people that believes in the Constitution, the Bill of Rights. You know, you carry it around with you in a little pocket size or whatever. Hey, you know what? Thank God for this country.
Amen.
I believe that this country has been the greatest country in the history of the world. That's what I think. Okay? But why are we selling it out? Why are we selling it out to Barack Obama and Rahm Emanuel and all his other perverted freaks that work for him?
Amen.
And so, you know what? You say, what did that have to do with the sermon? You know what it had to do with the sermon? Last night I was beaten and laughed at and mocked. And you know what? Not even close, but I got a little tiny taste of what Jesus went through. And I hope you can take the story that I told you. And part of the reason why I told the story was just so that you'd understand why my face is covered in blood right now. Okay? That's one reason. But number two, I want to tell a story just to kind of bring home to you, you know, what physical pain and torture is like. I mean, it's a horrendous thing, I'll tell you right now. And you know, when you stop and think about what Jesus went through, Jesus could have stopped this at any time. But he was obedient unto death. Are you listening? Even to the death of the cross. I mean, he basically was obedient unto death. He could have backed out, but he went forward out of his love for us. He sacrificed himself and shed his blood for us. Now, I want to go through and just, you know, expose to you some things out of this chapter. But I want you just, as we read the chapter, I don't know if that story will help do this or not, but maybe you can just kind of try to imagine, you know, what we see here. Don't just let it just be words on a page. Try to let it come to life to you. It's feeling kind of real to me right now. You know what I mean? Being abused and tortured. You know, I can't see a justification for torturing people. You know, I mean, when did America be the country of torturing people anyway? You know, what's wrong with us? And you know what? If you vote for John McCain and these phonies, I mean, God help us. You're the problem. You know, honestly. If you you say, well, I didn't know. Well, you need to know for the future. So I'm telling you right now. You keep voting for the George W. Bushes and the John McCains. You know, you say, well, I'm voting for the lesser of two evils. No, you're not. They're both just as bad.
That's right.
George Bush and Barack Obama had the exact same policies. George W. Bush had the Patriot Act and torture and wiretapping. Obama, although he criticized it during his campaign, is continuing all the same things. George W. Bush had his bailouts. Obama has it. They're the same thing. We basically have the Republicrats and the Democrats. That's your two choices. Those are your two parties to choose from. And so we got to do something in this country. We got to fight for freedom. Somebody's got to stand up and draw a line and say, no, I'm not getting out of my car, Mr. Stasi, Mr. Gestapo. No, I will not get out of my car. No, you will not search me without a warrant. Because maybe if everybody did that, then maybe they'd stop. But we got to do something. But let's go through this verse by verse. I want to get into the Bible tonight. The Bible says in verse number 15 of chapter 52, one other thing I wanted to quickly point out. It says, so shall he sprinkle many nations. Now, this is referred to in Hebrews as the blood of sprinkling. Okay? The sprinkling there is referring to the blood of Christ. And this chapter really emphasizes the blood of Christ. I'm going to prove that to you in a little bit. Look at verse 1 of chapter 53. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Now, this quote right here, this is repeated over in Romans chapter 10. Do you remember this? It says in Romans 10, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace, that bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? Now wait a minute. What is obeying the gospel? Believing the gospel. That's what it says. Okay, he said, for they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So the question of salvation is one of this one word, believe.
Amen.
Believe!
Amen.
Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Right. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Right? Verily I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Amen. John 6:47. So it's about belief. People will try to say that obey the gospel, that's talking about works or living a good life or following God's commands. Wrong. The only way to obey the message of the gospel is to believe it.
Amen.
That's the only way you can obey the gospel. And so the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. How do you obey that? You believe it.
Amen.
And so that's what's being taught here. It says, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? The arm of the Lord is a phrase used throughout the book of Isaiah when talking about salvation. God's arm is the one that brings us salvation. It's a metaphor that's used. Look at verse 2. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire. He was not a man. I believe that this is not yet quite referring to the cross. I believe at this point it's just saying, you know, it wasn't that he was an exceptionally good-looking guy, Jesus Christ on this earth. I think he was just, a man. I don't think he stood out, I'll say it that way. You know, historians have tried to say that he was head and shoulders taller than the rest of the disciples. Other historians have tried to say that he had long, flowing hair. When the Bible says it's a shame for a man to have long hair. Okay? But see, let me tell you something. If that were true, then in the Garden of Gethsemane, Judas wouldn't have had to place the kiss of betrayal on him. He would have said, get the guy that's, you know, a foot taller than everybody. Or get the guy with the long hair. Right? See that long-haired hippie? That's him. No. That's not what he did. He said, I'm going to have to kiss him. Basically, that shows you that he didn't really stand out physically. It wasn't that you'd look at him and he was so beautiful or good-looking or charismatic. That's not what stood out. In fact, when people were faced with him, you know, look at John the Baptist. He said, Lord, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Okay? You know, some people didn't get what they expected when they found Jesus Christ. For example, when Jesus cast out the demons into the swine and they went off the cliff, you remember how they came out to greet Jesus from the city? When they saw him, they besought him to depart out of the coasts. You know, they weren't impressed. They wanted him gone. But look what it says in verse 3. He's despised. What does despite mean? Hatred, right? Despise. If you despise him, you hate it. He is despised and rejected of men. Now, the sad thing is that Jesus Christ has always been rejected and always will be rejected. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. It's talking about the Jews, by and large, did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And so we see that it's a minority that's saved. Philip, I believe, was the disciple who asked the question, Lord, are there few that be saved? He said, you better enter in at the straight gate, which means narrow. He said, for broad is the way that leads to destruction. And so it is a narrow way. Because most people reject Christ. Let me ask you, why are so many of today's preachers accepted and loved by the world? Wait a minute. They must be better than Jesus. Because Jesus said, a disciple is not above his master, nor a servant above his Lord. If they call the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household?
Right.
What have they called you lately? You know, what have they called Billy Graham lately? America's preacher. Oh, the favorite, you know. What did they call Joel Osteen lately? Oh, he's inspirational. He's a blessing. He's on all the worldly TV shows. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you, the Bible says. They hated me, they'll hate you. That's what Jesus said. And so, you know, I'm for peace, but when I speak, they're for war. You know, people don't like the gospel. They don't like the Bible. They don't like preaching. They don't like preaching on sin. They don't like the King James Version. That's the way it's always going to be. And so don't try to be loved and accepted by the world. Make up your mind. Do you want to be loved and accepted by the world, or do you want to be acceptable to Jesus Christ? Because you cannot have both. Don't tell me you can have both. It's not what the Bible teaches. It says, he's despised and rejected men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Now, wait a minute. Why does our society tell us we must be happy all the time? And if you're not happy, take this drug, you know, and this will make you happy. Hold on a second. The Bible says, by the sorrow of the heart, the countenance is made better. We ought to go through, yes, we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of great glory. Every day we rejoice, you know, evermore, and we praise the Lord at all times. But there is a place in our life for sorrow. There is a place for sadness. We ought to weep at the fate of America. We ought to weep at lost souls dying and going to hell. There's sorrow that Jesus had. Look at the times that Jesus wept in the Bible. It wasn't just one. Yes, the famous verse, Jesus wept. Hebrews also talks about in chapter 5. Jesus, with strong crying and tears, crying out to God. You know, there are things that made Jesus sad, that made him mourn. Look up the word with Jesus, you know, mourning, weeping, sadness, sorrow. And, you know, we ought to have a little sorrow in our lives. We live in a world today that says you must be happy all the time. That's not my goal. My goal is to be right. My goal is to do what's right. You know, and usually that ends up making me happy. Sometimes it doesn't make you happy, but sometimes it brings you sorrow and grief. But Jesus was there. Jesus was tempted in all points like as we are, and yet without sin. Look at verse number 4. It says, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted." Basically, people looked at him on the cross and said, God's not blessing him. Right? They looked at him and they said, if he were the Son of God, he could basically come down from the cross and save us all. And this is the basic message of today's prosperity preachers. You know, if something bad happens, you're not right with God. You know, when your finances are going bad, you're not right with God. Wait a minute, that's not true. Sometimes when you're doing wrong, things will go well. Sometimes when you're doing right, things will go poorly. Look at Job. The wicked are the ones who prosper in this world, my friend. You can't go by circumstances and prosperity. You must let the Bible tell you what right and wrong is. It doesn't matter. You say, well, you know, I started going to church and then all these bad things started happening, so I decided that God didn't want me to go to church there. So I went to this other liberal church, and when I started going there, hey, maybe the devil was attacking you. I mean, if you're going to the right church, you get excited about soul winning, you start to win people to Christ, you start reading the Bible, hey, the devil might be coming to attack you. So you can't look at circumstance and try to interpret what's going on. Just live your life according with God's Word.
Amen.
Sometimes it'll be, Paul said, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Look at verse number 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Now here's the part that I wanted to emphasize about the blood. But first of all, it says here, you know, Jesus died for our sins. He was basically, when he was on that cross, every sin you've ever done, it was as if Jesus had done it. He was being punished for your sins. That's what the Bible says. But look at the last phrase, with his stripes we are healed. Now a lot of people will say that this is evidence, you know, and they'll say like, well that's all that it took to save us was just the beating that Jesus took. You know, when no, it is more to it than that. There's the death, the burial, and the resurrection is part of salvation. The death is not enough, okay? And you know, if you're reading a King James Version, Jesus was in hell for 3 days and three nights, according to Acts 2.31, and according to many other places in Acts chapter 2, Psalm 16, Jonah chapter 2, Matthew 12.40, we can go on and on. And so, yeah, no, there's more to it than that. But you say, why does it say with his stripes we are healed? Because those stripes were made of what? Blood. I mean, think about it. When they hit him with those lashes, that stripe was a red stripe of blood. This is a verse teaching that the blood saves. That's what it's saying. Now, people have attacked this doctrine. And, you know, the New Bibles attack this doctrine. For example, this is the NIV, the not inspired version. And if you open up the New International Version, I'll open it up. You keep your finger in Isaiah 53. Turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter number 1 in the New Testament. Colossians 1, and I'll show you this scripture from the NIV, how they've corrupted it. Look at Colossians 1:14 in your King James. Somebody stand up and read it for me, please. Colossians 1:14. You want to stand up and read it for me?
In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins.
So where do we get our forgiveness of sins? Through his blood. Where does our redemption come from? Through his blood. Amen. And in Revelation chapter 1, it says, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. That's what it says in Revelation 1. Listen to the NIV. Colossians 1:14. You look down at the real Bible. In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. What's missing?
Blood.
The whole method by which our sins are cleansed has been removed. The blood.
Yeah.
That's the whole point of that verse, is to tell you, hey, redemption, forgiveness comes through the blood. You know, famous preacher in Southern California, Santa Clarita, California, John MacArthur.
The MacArthur Study Bible. The Master's College. I call it the Bastard's College, not the Master's. You say, oh, I can't believe you used that word. Well, maybe you should read the Bible a little more, because that's what the Bible calls people who claim to be saved and aren't really saved. Okay? The Master's College. John MacArthur said that the blood is not necessary for salvation. That's what he said. He came out with this in the 1980s. And many preachers turned against him at that point. I don't understand how he still has the following that he has. Many preachers in the 1980s turned against him when he said, it's the songs in the hymn book that have taught us that the blood saves. It's the songs in the hymn book that have emphasized that to us. He said, the blood that came out of Jesus' body went into the ground. It's not significant to our salvation. He said, it's the death, burial, and resurrection that saves. You are wrong, John MacArthur. You're a false teacher and a heretic. By the way, he teaches work salvation anyway. But he doesn't teach us by grace through faith. So you got to work and do the work and so forth. But bottom line is, wait a minute. A false teacher is the one who's going to tell you, hey, the blood doesn't save. The United Methodist Church took the blood out of the songs in their hymnal. They said, we don't want a bloody religion. And they took the blood out of the songs. They changed the words to the songs or removed the songs altogether. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Hey, I like that song a little better than this stuff that's coming out of Nashville today anyway. You know, all this copyright. Nashville, Bill Gaither and his long-haired quartet group, Homecoming, long-haired queer little sissy club, Nashville, 1977 or whatever. Hey, I like that. I like this one. Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments white, spotless, are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Hey, there is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. Boy, I like these. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. Hey, that is real music. That's better than your little Christian rock and your little Christian contemporary and your little Southern gospel and all your little booty-wiggling little girly man, sissified, queer little music. Hey, that's Bible music from when churches used to preach something that mattered. They preached the Bible and believed it. Those are great songs. I love all of them. I want to add some songs on the blood. Let's go find some more that didn't make it in the hymn. Let's add them. Because it's the blood that saves you. It's the blood that washes us from our sins. It's the pure blood of God, according to Acts 20:28. He said the blood of God. God purchased the church with His own blood. And so look, it's the blood that saves. Don't change. I mean, why would somebody make that point? Oh, it's not the blood. Sounds like a false teacher. It's because he is a false teacher. Hyper-Calvinist, Lordship Salvation, John MacArthur. See, I can't believe you named the names. Hey, I will name the names just like Paul named Hymenaeus, Alexander, Philetus, Hermogenes, on and on. John named the names. Paul named the names. He preached against the false teachers and heretics of his day. I'm doing the same thing right now. Amen. Jesus pointed out the Pharisees. That was a denomination, by the way. The Pharisees, the Sadducees. I'll point out the United Methodists. I'll point out the Roman Catholic. I'll point out all the other apostate denominations of this world. But it says in verse... I got to hurry. I'm running out of time. But it says in verse number 6... Hey, verse number 5. Let's read it again, though. With His stripes we are healed. That's the blood. That's what that means. His stripes of the blood on his back. It's not saying that while he was beaten, that's what saves us. No, it was the blood that came out of his body while he was beaten is what saves you, because he was going to go to the cross and be sacrificed for our sins. It says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord had laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. I guess he knew about the Fifth Amendment too. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. I'm sorry. Jesus should have just submitted to authority when Herod kept begging him to answer and he refused to answer Herod.
Yeah.
Hey, when Pilate questioned Jesus, you know what he said? He said, ask them. They heard me. When I was in the emergency room last night, they said, how did this happen to you? I said, ask him. He's the one who did it to me.
Yeah.
The DPS agent that brought me in. I said, ask him. He's the one who did it to me. oh, well, we had to take him out of the car. You know, that's what he said, you know. Hey, ask them. They heard me. They heard what I said, Jesus said. Ask them. You say, why would Jesus do that? Maybe Jesus was teaching governments not to extract confessions from people because the Fifth Amendment would one day be written. Maybe it was written by people who knew the Bible and said, hey, wait a minute. I can learn from Jesus. I can learn from the apostles about basic civil rights here and design a government of freedom where people aren't forced to testify against themselves. Every corrupt government has always extracted confessions from people. We'll beat you until you say that you've done it, or we'll pressure you to say this and say that. Hey, two or three witnesses is what condemns a man, according to the Bible. Not yourself condemning yourself, right? You must be put on trial and testify against yourself. That's against everything that America stands for. Read the Fifth Amendment. But he said, he opened not his mouth. And by the way, let me just get off on it. You know, with my face bleeding right now, I can say whatever I want, okay? Let me just pause the sermon, okay? Let me just say this right now. You know all this stuff about, oh man, you weren't submitting to authority. The Bible says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. What's the highest power in America? The U.S. Constitution.
Yeah, right.
See, the difference between America and slavery, the difference between America and tyranny is that our officials and rulers are not above the law.
Yeah.
The law is supreme in America. The rulers of this country are supposed to be subject to its law. The law is the boss. Not a man on a power trip who wants to abuse me.
Yeah.
No, the law. The Constitution. And let me ask you something. Since you think, and this is the biggest lie, I don't know who hatched this lie, but it is false doctrine that I can disprove from the Bible. This is what they say. Romans 13 was written while Nero was ruling Rome and killing Christians in the Colosseum. That is a lie. I'll prove it to you. The book of Romans, in Romans chapter 1, makes it clear that Paul had never been to Rome when he wrote the book of Romans. In Romans 16, he said, I will come to you in Rome while I take my journey into Spain. He thought he was going to take a trip to Spain, which proves that he had not yet been arrested the final time when he'd be brought to Rome. That means the book of Romans was written before he was arrested, which started the process of him, you know, over the course of a few years being taken to Rome. And let me tell you something. The whole way to Rome, the Jews were trying to kill him, and the Romans protected him. That's what the Bible teaches. Don't tell me that the Romans were killing Christians while that was being written. No, the Romans were protecting Paul at that time, saving him out of an angry mob of Jews in the book of Acts, giving him his rights. Are you a Roman citizen? Are you freeborn? Okay, we'll give you your rights. Now look, the Bible says in Romans 13, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. He's the minister of God to thee for good. While he murders your children? While he murders black babies in Africa? While he promotes the queers and homosexuality? While he takes... Today, oh, it's April 15th. He took your money today and murdered babies in Africa with your money. You're going to tell me that's the minister of God to me for good? You're taking the Bible, you're twisting the Bible, you're taking it out of context. You know what? By that logic, that said, that would mean that if we were living in Nazi Germany, we should obey and submit and love Adolf Hitler, according to that logic. Stop and think about that.
Yeah.
That would mean we must submit to the Antichrist and take the mark of the beast.
Yeah.
No. We are not slaves. We are free. Now, if we are slaves, the Bible says the slave has to obey his master. But thanks be to God, we're not slaves.
Amen.
And Paul stood up for his rights. Paul said, is it lawful for you to beat me being a Roman and uncondemned? Paul, that's what he said. Read the book of Acts.
Right.
Paul said, wait a minute. Why did you beat us and hide us in secret in the dungeon? Tell your boss to come get us out of here himself. And they were afraid of Paul and came down and apologized and brought him out of that prison of Philippi. He stood up for his rights. He stood up for his freedom. He said, I was free born, is what he said in the book of Acts. He said, I was born free. I was born a Roman citizen, and I had freedom. Paul told us to pray for our leaders, that we would lead an honest and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Quiet and peaceable life, because that's what they were living in. We do not live in peace.
How
is peace when who says peace? Wait a minute. This just came to me from the old man. This sermon's going all kinds of places. But listen, this just came to me. How about this? Jehu. Picture this. Jehu. Who, wait a minute, what did he do? He overthrew basically a wicked king and replaced him with a righteous king, okay? A bad leader. Jehu driving the chariot, right? You remember the famous story? And they come to him, the messengers, and they say, Jehu, is it peace? He said, how can there be peace as long as the wickedness of the whoredoms of Jezebel and the bloodshed of Jezebel continue? Because they worship Baal. They worship a false god. They worship the gods of the Zidonians, which was infant sacrifice. He said, how can there be peace as long as she is in authority? So wait a minute. I guess he was wrong about that. Right? Even though God's the one who told him to do it. God's the one who told him to go and dethrone that king. He should have just submitted to him. No, he said, this is a murderous, filthy regime. And he said, there is no peace in this. And so God's not saying, pray for Obama so that we'll have peace. Pray that Obama is out of office so that we can have peace. Hey, let his bishopric another take. Let another man take his office. Let him go down quick into hell, is what David prayed about the wicked and bloodthirsty man. He said, break their teeth, O God. I mean, I didn't write the Bible. You need to read the Bible. I didn't make this stuff up. But anyway, I got to get back to Isaiah 53 or we're never going to finish the sermon. But you caught me on a bad night, those of you that are visiting. But I'm usually a much nicer guy. I don't have blood dripping out of my face usually. I don't look like a monster usually. But anyway, it says, he was taken from prison and from judgment. Man, I can relate. And I spent the night in jail last night. And who shall declare his generation? Now, this is an important phrase here. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. What does the word generation mean? Well, we think of generations, and truly they are a generation as in, you know, the baby boomer generation, or today's youth is another generation. But think about the word generator. A generator is something that produces something. And when the Bible says, who shall declare his generation, for he was cut off out of the land of the living, this is talking about the fact that he had no physical offspring, is what it's saying. You know, tell Tom Hanks to go drop dead with his Da Vinci Code. Yeah, I don't understand how you can enjoy watching Tom Hanks movies when he makes this anti-God movie, Da Vinci Code, making Jesus fornicate with Mary Magdalene. I don't know. I've just read the reviews of it. Something about Jesus fornicating with Mary Magdalene having children?
That's right.
It's blasphemy. It's wicked. Right. It's abominable. But you'll go and laugh at Tom Hanks, right? Or no. Tom Hanks just does the voices for the cartoon characters on the Disney movies. Like Toy Story. Woody, yeah. Yeah, Woody on Toy Story hates Jesus. Woody on Toy Story, yeah, you don't like that. Woody on Toy Story hates Jesus. He wants to make him a fornicator. He directed a movie, The Voice for Woody, and your children are being programmed to like that voice. Oh, I like that voice of Tom Hanks, that's funny. And then they grow up, and they can watch The Da Vinci Code. They can watch another famous movie that he won an Academy Award for called Philadelphia, all about promoting gays.
Right.
Wait a minute now. Don't get mad at me when I preach against your Disney movie that has voices by Tom Hanks. And you know that all those other voices are just as much perverted Hollywood actors as he is. Go down the list. You know what? They hate God. They hate Jesus. I don't think they're funny. I don't like them. I don't need them to entertain me or my children. But who shall declare his generation? Remember that phrase. Jump down to verse number 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. Boy, what a great chapter. What a great doctrine. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper. Now, what's this saying? Say, wait a minute. Who can declare his generation? He's cut off from the land of living. Say, wait a minute. When his soul's made an offering for sin, he'll see his seed. Because you know who his seed is? We are. We're his children. He didn't have any physical child on this earth. But let me tell you something. I'm his son tonight.
Amen.
As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God.
Amen.
Even to them that believe on his name. And it's not even to them who live a good life. Even to them who join the church. Even to them who turn away from a life of sin. Even to them who've been baptized. Nope, it's even to them that believe on His name.
Amen.
I'm His son. You're His son tonight if you're a believer in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So it said, hey, He shall see His seed. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in His hand. Look at verse 11. He shall see of the travail of His soul. What is travail? A childbirth term. A woman in travail. Look up the word travail throughout the Bible. Pangs come upon her as a woman in travail. Travail means labor. Being in labor as a woman. It says, wait a minute. He shall see of the travail of His soul and shall be satisfied. This is saying Jesus went through agony to bring forth us as His spiritual sons and daughters, as believers. Okay? It says, wait a minute. He is satisfied when He sees us. He looks at the fruit of His labor. He looks at His seed. He looks at His children. And it says when He sees the travail of His soul, He's going to be satisfied. And by His knowledge shall My righteous servant justify many, for He shall bear their iniquities. Hey, when Jesus Christ, one day when we all get to heaven, He looks out at that great sea, the innumerable multitude of every nation, every tongue, every people, every kindred, every tribe. He's going to say it was worth it. That's what He's going to say. He's going to see of the travail of His soul, His seed. He's going to look in the face of Stephen Anderson. He's going to look in the face of every believer in this room. He's going to look into your face. He's going to look in the face of every believer who's ever lived from Adam all the way until the last person who breathes their last breath in the tribulation. Hey, He's going to say it was worth it.
Amen.
What amazing love that God has. Beaten, spat upon. And you know, there's nothing like being mocked when blood's gushing out of your head. Let me tell you. Nothing like somebody laughing at you. Have you ever had somebody spit in your face? That didn't happen to me recently. But, you know, when somebody spits in your face, it makes your blood boil. Jesus had to spit in the face, mocked, laughed at, abused, beaten, bloody, hurt, dying, hated, not even understood what He's doing, rejected, despised. He said, hey, when I look at you in heaven, when I see that I saved you, and that you're going to dwell with Me for all eternity, you're My child. Hey, it was worth it. That's a great thought. That's a great thought of the love of God. Hey, when my wife gave birth to our children, she was in a lot of pain. She went through agony. She went through travail. But I guarantee you she'll say it was worth it. And that's how God feels about us. Just like the mother loves the newborn child, that's how God feels about us. He believes that it was worth the beating, worth the dying, worth the taking the sins of the whole world, descending into hell, worth paying the price for our sins. Why? To bring us forth as His sons and daughters, to live with Him eternally. That's a great thing from this chapter. But it says, let's just finish here. It says, therefore will I divide Him a portion with the great, and He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because He hath poured out His soul unto death, and He was numbered with the transgressors, and He bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Let me tell you something. He was the sacrifice. He intercessed for it. He's the offering. He poured out His soul unto death. And let me tell you something. Jesus died. Don't tell me He was in a coma or something. Don't tell me He's up in heaven. You know, wait a minute. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are up in heaven, and they're not dead. God's not the God of the dead, but of the living.
Amen.
Okay? Whosoever liveth and believeth in Me shall never die. Yet my body will die, but I'll be in heaven. But you know what? Jesus was dead in every sense of the word, my friend. Don't try to say He was part dead or half. No, He was dead. He said, I'm He that liveth and was dead. And behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Here it says, He poured out His soul unto death. Wait a minute. The New King James changes Philippians chapter 2. It says He was obedient up to the point of death. Wait a minute. And then it just, was that it? No, He was obedient unto death. Yeah, it doesn't matter. Well, you're right. The whole Bible doesn't matter then, right? If that word doesn't matter, I guess the whole thing doesn't matter. Of course it matters. Everything matters. Every word of God is pure. He's a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. Add thou not unto His words, lest He reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Hey, Isaiah 53. If you haven't memorized it already, it's a great chapter to memorize. Love it, study it, understand it, comprehend it, that Jesus poured out His blood physically.
and he poured out his soul unto death. I mean, he gave it everything. He took the beating and said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He took this beating and said, he's basically, you know, praying for sinners while in such woe. No one but Jesus ever loved so. Hey, this is a great chapter. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, please just bless the sermon to our ears, dear God, and help us to appreciate and understand the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. Help us when we do sing these songs, when we do sing these great hymns, not to just let them be a sound in our eardrum, but Father, help them.